Let's pray. Lord God, we are drawn into your presence through the music, Marnie's leadership. Lord, we are drawn into seeing you face to face today in our daily lives, in our dark moments when we're struggling and buckling under the pressure of schedules and milestones and just being beaten down by life. We see your face, and it's your glory that we focus on. It's your grace that saves us. And in our lighter times, when we're celebrating the little victories and triumphs of life, it's also your face and your glory that we seek and we focus on. Lord, thank you so much for this time of prayer, for the prayer that we had last week, last Sunday, that special body life that we're experiencing in through prayer. We thank you for that, and we look forward to many more times like that, because we do want to be a people of prayer that uphold each other and our community of prayer. All right, now I want to pray for the many things that are in the back of the bulletin in our body, for the spiritual warfare that's going on, for the illnesses, for losing jobs that I know my friends are losing jobs these coming weeks, and how much stress that must be. Lord, we lift up these prayer requests into your hands, and those that are still yet unuttered. We know the Holy Spirit is interceding in our behalf. We do want to live life in the way of obedience to you and listening to your truth and prayer, because that is your way. And that is the way that you want us to live, to be your children. And as John teaches us this morning in teaching us your way, we pray that you be using him mightily and that our hearts be open to this message. So we lift up the morning unto you. May what we say, sing, and pray be honoring to you. In your name we pray. Amen. And while you're here, I've got a special picture that John wanted to show for you kids. He's going to be teaching a message today that's called Teach Us Your Ways. Is the picture up yet? There. Teach Us Your Ways. Isn't that cute, you guys? Teach us your ways, Lord. You'll see that in a bit. But you know, when we hear say, teach us your ways, what are God's ways? And very often you think, well, God's ways, thou shalt not. You know, there are a bunch of commands that we as Christians are supposed to obey. But God's ways should really be much more than a bunch of Christian things we do. In fact, it ought to be something we want to do. It's a way of life we want to embrace, to live the life in the way that God has designed us to. And so that is the attitude that we should have, is that it's because of our identity that we want to adopt his ways. So for that, John has chosen scripture readings from Psalm 25 that speak of that identity. And it starts, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And so then we ought to respond. Again, from Psalm 25, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. My eyes are ever on the Lord. That is our attitude. That is the way of the Lord.
How many of you pray with your dogs? My wife does, actually. Hopefully when we pray, we have the same sort of receptivity, innocence, vulnerability that we see in this picture of this boy and his dog. And certainly if we make the request, Lord, teach us your ways, it's a matter of prayer. And that's where we come this morning in our study in Colossians. As we resume Paul's words to the Colossian church, we come upon a prayer. And I want to read this prayer for us this morning, set this before us, and then begin to talk about it. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Lord, to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament and Paul's writings, you know that this prayer is not unlike those prayers that we find in the book of Ephesians or in Philippians. Paul prays constantly, tirelessly, for this Colossian church, even though he never visited the city of Colossae. Paul's thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8 that we have looked at for the past couple of weeks now move into a time of intercession. There are several word repetitions that link together these two sections, 3 through 8 and 9 through 14. I'm not going to go into detail. You can see the words that are repeated in yellow on the screen. It just goes to show you that this thanksgiving and intercession are linked, and they go hand in hand. Before we delve into the particulars of Paul's thoughts here, I want you to see the flow of the structure, get the aerial view so that you know where Paul is headed. Paul makes a request to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The purpose for the request is so that the Colossians can walk in a way that is worthy and pleasing to God. The manifestation of a pleasing walk are fourfold: bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. And the reason we can be both thankful and have a sense that we can live transformed lives that are pleasing to God is because the titanic shift that has taken place in our lives through the work of the Father and the Son. Okay, so let's talk about the request. TNIV puts it, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. New American Standard has it a little bit different. Paul asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Praying and asking here are synonymous. The request to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's a loaded phrase. And it's so typical of Paul, who incorporates a great deal of Old Testament language into his writing. It basically means to know and understand deeply and completely everything that is spiritually important. To know and to understand deeply and completely everything that is spiritually important. To have a complete grasp of God's ways and a willingness to follow. The verb to be filled is passive, and it speaks of God doing the filling. The idea of fullness appears many times in the book of Colossians. And the reason it does is because there were false teachers, heretical teachers, offering a fullness of wisdom and understanding but apart from God. God's will speaks of God's ways, God's way of salvation, the mystery of Christ, the summing up of all things in Christ, the truth of the gospel for Jews and Greeks alike, the sanctification of believers. Knowledge is a contrast, again, to the heretical teachers who claim to have knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. That's where you get the word Gnostic. And some feel that this false teaching that the Colossian church was encountering was some sort of pre-Gnostic philosophy. God's will might be also a contrast to our will. Sometimes they just don't match up very well. The word all governs both wisdom and understanding and speaks of a comprehensive understanding. In other words, we're to really delve into the mysteries of God. The word spiritual also governs both wisdom and understanding and implies that the wisdom and understanding of God is something that the Holy Spirit imparts to us. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are all words that we are familiar with if we read the Old Testament. Knowledge of God always speaks to the idea of knowing God in a personal relationship, not just having all of our facts down straight. A couple familiar texts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing God. Let us acknowledge, let us know the Lord and press on to know Him. Hosea says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowing of God, acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings. There's a couple of very notable examples of wisdom and understanding in the Old Testament. One has to do with Joshua. Now, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Moses had imparted God's wisdom and understanding. And then Isaiah says of the suffering servant, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And certainly that prophecy came true, because as Luke recalls in his gospel, when Jesus was growing up as a little boy, he says he was increasing and growing in wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. These things, this understanding, this wisdom, this knowing God, is what characterized people throughout the scriptures. And now, because of the work of Jesus Christ in our life, it's supposed to characterize our life, this knowing of God and having spiritual wisdom, not just earthly wisdom. This request, I'll say it once again, is to know God and grasp everything that is spiritually important. What is important to God is important to us. Now let me make a couple of comments. First, this request is foundational to our spiritual lives and living out our life in Christ. If we don't fully understand and know God, we are not going to live well. We're not going to live according to His ways. Our broken world has a very distorted image of God. Most of us grow up having a wrong picture of God in our mind. We need understanding. We need wisdom to have a correct picture of God so that we know Him the way He truly is. We need spiritual wisdom to discern truth from error and acquire the necessary guidance of our daily life. We need the spiritual understanding the Scriptures offer us about forgiveness and acceptance and love to unlock the hidden places in our heart, to set us free from bondage. We need to know God in such a way that we are confident and assured of His goodness even when we encounter trials and struggles. We need to have a grasp of God's grace and compassion so that we can see other people through his eyes. Secondly, the request to be filled means we must receive from God, to take what God wants to give us into our hearts and to be formed on the inside. We can't do the filling. God has to do it. Before we do, we have to receive what only God can give us. It means that we don't try harder. We don't try to get all this wisdom and understanding. But rather, we immerse ourselves in God and his word. And this requires opening up our hearts, being teachable, admitting to God that we're broken people, emptying ourselves of our egos so there's room for God to fill us, turning away from our idols, from the broken cisterns from which we have tried to fill ourselves. Receiving means creating space to hear from God, a place to encounter God, and courage to surrender to God. James Wilhoit writes, "Christian spiritual formation requires that we actively and continually receive from God. We need to be extraordinary consumers of his grace. We need to receive his words of love and correction, his forgiveness, his affirmation, his life, and the list goes on. Without receiving from God, there is no true formation." See, this is the whole subject of our men's retreats. Men, come in 2 weeks to the retreat. This whole retreat is designed to create space for you to be filled with God's wisdom and understanding, to be spiritually formed. So if you're sitting on the fence, that's what it's going to be about. It goes hand in hand with Paul's request. We're not praying, "Lord, help me get my way," or even "help me to solve all my problems right now, today, the way I want them solved." We're praying, "Lord, let me to have a knowledge of your will with all of your wisdom and understanding." Now the goal, the purpose, is that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. The New American Standard translates this, "so you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." We're going to keep encountering this little word, "all." It shows up in several verses here. In fact, it's 5 times in verses 3 through 14. Walk is Paul's favorite word for how we behave in the world. Our walk is worthy, meaning that it is appropriate or fitting to who we are in Christ as God's people. We walk in a way that is pleasing to God in all respects, not just some respects. Pleasing signifies behavior by which one seeks to gain favor. We behave in ways that please God and not ourselves. Pleasing doesn't mean perfectionism. It means holiness or a wholeness, living the way God intends us to live. And again, this is a contrast to the false teachers the Colossians were encountering, because these false teachers were teaching a rigorous asceticism as a grand show of godliness and humility. How many of you are people pleasers? Is there a few in the audience? We're well acquainted with this idea of pleasing people, aren't we? And why do we please people? Well, usually it's not for very healthy reasons. Usually it means there's some sort of emotional dependence. We're looking at them to see how we feel about ourselves. Now these things, if we are trying to walk and please God, might show up in our, the things from our earthly life and relationships might show up in our relationship with God. It's a good question to ask, why do I want to please God? Why do I want to walk worthy? What motivates me to do that? Feel better about myself? to find acceptance from God, so I won't feel guilty, so I'll find the approval of the pastors, so I'll look like I'm a good Christian. But we don't get too far with this kind of motivation. It doesn't work with people, and it doesn't work with God. Living worthy and pleasing God is different. Pleasing God is a free, voluntary, healthy way of living in the light of God's presence as His people. If we start by just simply trying to be a good Christian, we are really in trouble. We have to go back to step one, knowing God's will, immersing ourselves in God. So we fully understand God's acceptance, love, and grace so much that we are not living to gain those things because we know that we already have them. We also know that living for ourselves is foolish and unsatisfying. We want to please God because that is simply what we desire to do in our hearts if we are filled with God's fullness. The psalmist says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And when we are filled with God's fullness, the desires of our heart are God's desires. We live from the inside. We have come to know the Father, and we want to be like Him. Now, what does a worthy life, a pleasing to God life look like? Well, Paul lists four things. Four simple things. And in the text, each one is introduced by a participle, and each one has a prepositional phrase. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit was used in verse 6 to describe the work of the gospel. And here it applies to a worthy life. A worthy life is a fruitful life. In verse 21, Paul says of the Colossians, before they were converted to Christ, were known for their evil deeds. And now he says, because of what God has done in you, your evil deeds become good deeds and good works. And that's what happens to us. We live fruitful, beautiful, attractive lives. Our actions are a blessing now to other people. I'm always reminded of what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See? God's made us. God's made us to be, to embody Him into this world. You know, I've told you, Liz and I have some neighbors, some elderly neighbors we've got involved within the last year and a half, and it's just been a delight. They celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary last Friday. Pulled out their album of their wedding for us to see. And I thought, you know, visiting those neighbors might be the most significant thing that I have done for the last year. That might be the most important thing that God has had for me to do. Now, I'm not bragging about that, but I'm just saying, I don't think we understand how simple things are beautiful things, they're good works that God just puts before us to walk in. Second, we grow in our knowledge of God. This word of growing was, again, used to describe the work of the gospel back in verse 6. The gospel was increasing and growing. And here it's used to describe a growing and deepening relationship with God. See, the more we know God, the deeper we're going to grow. Knowing God leads to holiness. Holiness leads to knowing God. See, we just continue in this process, in this relationship. Third, we're strengthened, being strengthened, a worthy walk. When we walk pleasing to God, we're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. See, this phrase speaks to what we need in order to live a life that is worthy and pleasing to God. What is necessary is God's glorious might, not our strength. It does not please God when we tough it out and grin and bear it. When we try to live in our own strength, that is not something God wants to see in our lives. He wants us to see us relying on His power, His all power, His power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is what enables us to live a well and pleasing life. Why do we need God's power? Well, it's because we need it to handle all of the difficulties and struggles that we're going to encounter in life. Life is hard. And we have an enemy who does not want us to grow deeper into the knowledge of God's will. God's power is needed to give us all, there's that little word all again, all endurance and all patience. Endurance means to stay in the pressure, to remain under, to hang in there, to stand firm and hold the territory that you've already taken, not to go backwards. Patience means slow to anger. And God Himself applies this attribute to Himself in the books of Exodus when He's talking to Moses on the mountain. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It means to put anger far away from you. I heard somebody sharing a story about being a young mom, facing all the difficulties of a young mom and having a family business. And one day she was talking to her own mother, and she said to her mother, "Why didn't you tell me life was going to be so hard?" And the mother said, "Oh, I knew that you would figure it out sooner or later." And we all figure it out sooner or later. And for that, we need God's power and strength. Peter O'Brien has a great word, great insight when he says, "It is nothing less than God's indwelling power which is required. His glorious might is more than adequate. This strength will be provided as the varying circumstances are confronted." In other words, you're not going to know you got the power until that moment when the power is needed. You can't save it up. It's dispensed through us as we encounter the difficulties in life, and God gives us everything we need. We could probably talk about that one for about 6 weeks. And finally, giving joyful thanks to the Father. The final attribute of walking worthy is this, is a life where we're giving joyful thanks. Not just thanks, but joyful thanks. Thanks with joy. Paul had this frame of mind, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that even though he was in prison, when he heard about the faith, love, and hope of the Colossians, his heart was filled with thanksgiving to God. A critical spirit and suppressed anger only rob us of life. Gratitude isn't based on the physical circumstances of our life, but rather in delighting in God as our Father. Just simply delighting in Him, enjoying in Him, focusing on Him, seeing Him face to face. Now, bearing fruit, growing, being strengthened, giving thanks are the outward manifestations of a person who has been deeply filled with the knowledge of God's will and is now walking the talk. But I want to remind you that all of this is a process. We're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. It doesn't come all at once. You know, it just comes as we keep putting ourselves in a place to learn, to grow, to receive, and to be filled. The important thing is to not get discouraged, but to keep heading in the right direction, staying on the right path, and relying on the right resources. Brian and I, this year, have an opportunity, a tremendous opportunity, to be a group of, to be a part of a group of pastors who are being ministered to for our own spiritual life. Know what that means? Brian and I are still in process. We're not up here on Sunday mornings as people who have it all together trying to tell you how to get it all together. If that's what you want, you're at the wrong church. And in fact, in reality, there is no church that has that option if pastors were truthful. The fact that Paul is praying for these Colossians means that they're still in process. They have faith, hope, and love, but Paul's praying for more, to increase, for them to grow. See? And so we need to just attend to this process and stay in there. Brian and I just want to grow deeper with the Lord this year. And I know that we both covet your prayers in that adventure. Finally, the basis for gratitude in a transformed life. With the mention of giving thanks to the Father, Paul changes gears a bit, and he says, He, the Father, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, it seems like Paul's launching into a completely different direction, but it's really connected to what he has been saying in his prayer. What Paul says about the work of the Father indicates why we can be people giving joyful thanks, and why we can be people living in anticipation of living a life that is pleasing to God. Now, we're going to talk more about these verses in the upcoming weeks. We're entering into an incredibly beautiful section of the book of Colossians. But let me just say a few things briefly. The Father's actions on behalf of the Colossians and on our behalf as well are threefold. First, he qualified or fitted us for a share of the inheritance of his people, his saints. The words share and inheritance, again, refer to Old Testament language. Language of the land. Israel's inheritance was the land. If they walked with God in a worthy manner, they would enjoy prosperity in the land. Now, our inheritance as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ is to have an inheritance, not on the earth, but in heaven. The hope stored up in heaven that Paul refers to in verse 5. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, a treasure that no one can touch. Prosperity in the land now is given over to an incredible blessing of inheritance in the heavens in the age to come. Second, the Father has rescued us or delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Just as Israel was delivered from Egypt and from the other enemies they faced, so God has delivered us from the realm, the tyranny, the power of darkness where Satan holds sway and placed us into the realm of light. We're going to talk about darkness. I know darkness. Some of you know darkness. Some of you don't know how dark it can get. It can get pretty dark. And God has completely removed us from that domain. And third, the Father has brought us into, or it's really a weak translation in TNIV. He has transferred us. He has transplanted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has taken us from the dominion of darkness over here. And he's gone 10,000 miles. And he's placed us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. You ever transplant a tree? You know, you take it out, roots and all, and you haul it from the front lawn to the back lawn, and you transplant it right? It's no longer in the front lawn. It's in the back lawn. We don't even have to look for it in the front lawn. That's true about us. We don't look for ourselves in the domain of darkness. We look for ourselves in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the beloved Son. This is what the Father has done. When Paul says these three actions, they're past tense. They've already happened. We've already been fitted. We've already been rescued or delivered. We have already been transplanted. That is true of your life in Jesus Christ. And what makes all of this possible was the death of Jesus, through whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Redemption here and forgiveness are speaking of the same thing. We have been redeemed out of bondage. We have been set free. We're out of prison. And all of our sins in the past have been cleansed. All the sins that we're aware of today are being forgiven as we confess them. And all of our sins in the future will be cleansed as well. Now, there's a lot of theology packed into these little verses. And we're going to revisit them again in the upcoming weeks. But we might pause and ask ourselves some questions. Do I have a clear picture of myself? What's happened to me? And the kingdom to which I now belong? Do I know where I came from? Do I know where I'm going? Do I live in joyful gratitude for the Father's great work of love and grace in my life? Am I so awed and overwhelmed that I just burst into praise of God because of what he's done in my life? Not only has he created me and given me life, he's recreated me. He's given me a life that I never thought I could have. And this life is not a do-over. It's not just another chance to get it right on this earth. It's a life of a completely different nature. Do I live with confidence in walking in a worthy manner and pleasing God because I'm a child of light, completely redeemed and completely forgiven? We become filled with God's will so we can please God based upon what the Father and the Son have accomplished in us. We need to fill ourselves with that. Just fill ourselves. Create space just to read over these verses over and over and over again and fill ourselves with what's true. Now, you might have noticed that the Trinity is represented in our text today. The Father makes us fit, delivers us from darkness, and transplants us into the kingdom of his Son. The Son redeems us through his blood, the blood that has cleansed us and continues to cleanse us. And the Spirit imparts to us wisdom and understanding, the wisdom and understanding that we truly know God and his ways. I want to close this morning with a little poem by George Herbert entitled Trinity Sunday. Herbert wrote this poem for Trinity Sunday, which in some church calendars is the eighth Sunday after Easter, and it celebrates Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Herbert's little poem says very simply and elegantly what we have been talking about this morning. And this becomes our prayer. Lord, who has formed me out of mud and has redeemed me through thy blood and sanctified me to do good, purge all my sins done heretofore, for I confess my heavy score. and I will strive to sin no more. Enrich my heart, mouth, hands in me, with faith, with hope, with charity, that I may run, rise, rest with thee. This is what we believe by faith, and this is what we are now living by faith. Amen. May we find our blessings today in the presence of the Father who created us, the Son who has redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Amen.